Kings 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, and Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land and all the fountains of water and all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray now, as it has been opened, so would our ears and our eyes, spiritually speaking, that we'd receive what you have for us from this text, that we might be exhorted and challenged in these last days to stand and be accounted for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a difference, to have an impact and an influence over our world. We need you, Holy Spirit of God, to help me with my thoughts, that they be organized, that you give me boldness to say that which should be said, and wisdom, discernment, to refrain from saying anything that shouldn't be. Help us. We need you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We got back in yesterday afternoon, 3:30 or something like that, which wasn't bad. We left the hotel, in Jersey. I forget what time it was, but it said we'd get here at 2:50. And 6.5 hours of driving, we only lost about 45 minutes of time with all the stops with all the kids. So that wasn't bad. But I pulled in knowing I haven't touched my computer all week. I've listened to scriptures. I've read the scriptures. I've listened to preaching. I've preached at other places on vacation. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help us. I said, I can work on our afternoon service, our discipleship program that we're going through, get that ready without too much difficulty. That only took an hour or two. And I said, but I got nothing on paper for Sunday morning. So I drove over here probably 7:15 last night and was here until 10 o'clock or so. I don't always come over here on Saturdays, but I put all the kids to bed already because they needed to go to bed early and I needed them to go to bed early. And you know how that is. And drove over here where it just was nothing except for hopefully the Lord and I. And this passage came to my mind again recently. I was reminded of it. And in listening to a reading of it, it bothered me. And I love the story of chapter 18 of Elijah. He gets to Mount Carmel and he challenges 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And one guy takes on 850. And we find out who the real God is. But something about this story bothers me, and I think it's very applicable to where we are today. In introduction or background, Ahab and Jezebel have come to power in Israel. Their nation's in trouble. In their nation, God's people were at an all-time low. They had come to a position where they did not even know or recognize God anymore. Later in the chapter, it's a challenge coming up that if the Lord be God, let him be God. They're a nation who forgot who their God was. And they're a nation of God's people who knew better. They had a legacy and a heritage of God's provision and protection, His presence. They knew who God was, but now under wicked leadership, they found themselves in neutral. They found themselves complacent about what was going on in their nation, perhaps for a variety of reasons, fear being a predominant one, that to speak out against what is going on could cost us our lives. And they, for whatever reason, didn't want to take clear sides as the people. They didn't like the cost that was associated. Perhaps they were too fearful or too troubled, or they had been deceived that it wasn't their job or that it wouldn't be kind to speak out against such things. And in the midst of the national calamity that they're in, they find themselves in natural catastrophes as well. At this point in the story, it hasn't rained for over 3 years. God had used Elijah to tell the king it's not going to rain and the dew is not going to come up until I say it does. And for 3 years, the rain has not fallen and the dew has not come up, and God has had their land under judgment. And by the way, God still judges nations in similar fashions. God can send plagues upon the land. God can send pestilences or problems of this kind to judge a nation, to try to get folks to repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think these phenomenons or these extraordinary in recent years, hurricanes and tornadoes and fires and natural disasters, are a coincidence. They've always been, but we ought to recognize that God uses these things to judge a nation. Right. And we ought never mistake God's long-suffering nature, how long God puts up for us, as Him giving us a free pass to live any way we please as a nation. God's judgment comes on every nation who forgets Him. In chapter 18, verse number 2, it says, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So they've had this great drought for 3 years. It has resulted in a great famine, or the land being parched. And when you read those things in the scriptures, a famine or a drought or a parched land, it is usually a picture of a land where there's been no vision. There's been no a word of God being proclaimed. There is a dearth of Bible preaching and prophesying in their land. And Elijah is going to step out into history at a bad time. And he steps out onto the scene of history and announces the judgment of God, that he is in a nation that is apostatized. They have embraced idolatry, and that the judgment of God is going to fall. It was so bad in their land that it wasn't just servants going and searching for stuff to stay alive, but Ahab the king and the governor of his own house, Obadiah, he says, the two of us are going out. We'll go our own ways and we'll search and try to find some brook or some water, or we're going to lose all the livestock. It's gotten pretty bad. As they have taken their separate paths, Obadiah runs into Elijah. And Elijah tells him, go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. And by introduction, can we say, in the time in which we are living, the world needs to be able to find some Elijahs. The world needs to know that where the people of God stand. Where Elijah wasn't afraid to step up, to stand up, and to speak up. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Luke and the end times. Another reading is Matthew 24. And it says this, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. It's his first warning. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Here's a second challenge. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In Elijah's days, as we'll see, and in our days, there's a grave danger when you're amongst a time of apostasy and apathy of God's people being distracted or deceived away from what they should be doing. Or so troubled and fearful that they hunker down and hide and wait for the Master's return. What bothers me about this story is Elijah wasn't the only prophet in Israel. But he's the only one willing to stand. If you look down to verse number 13, Obadiah mentions it, or the scriptures mention it twice here. In verse 13, Obadiah says it himself. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets? by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? I have a problem with that, just in my reading of that. But Elijah wasn't the only prophet on the scene. He wasn't the only prophet in the land of Israel, but he's the only one willing to stand up and speak up. 100 others had not bowed to Baal. They had not kissed the ring, if you will, but they also had no impact on society. They had no influence over what was going on because they were hiding, troubled and deceived in a cave. And those other 100, they may have had the right belief system. They may have had all the right standards, all the right ideas. They were against all the wrong things and for all the right things. But that's not hard when you're hiding in a cave. Getting supplied on the down low. Someone else is bringing you bread and water. I'm not trying to down those guys. I wasn't living then. I am living now. And they were certainly living in perilous times. But the prophets of God in the scriptures here were foretellers or forthtellers of truth. It was never God's intention for the prophets of God, for the preachers of God, to be hidden and silent, but to be seen and heard. You say, well, what's 100 guys going to do? It wasn't just those 100 in a cave. We'll get to 1 Kings 19 in a minute. There were 7,000 other prophets in the land. In 1 Kings 19, actually, I think it's verse number 18, just a page or so over. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah is standing up and speaking up. There's 100 other guys hiding in a cave. There's 7,000 other guys not standing up. There's a big difference between the one and the 7,100. One has influence because he's standing up and speaking up, and 7,100 are holding their tongues and hiding in obscurity. Those 7,100 weren't engaging in the wrong behavior. They weren't bowing down to Baal like all the rest of the masses of the people, but they weren't being the light and the salt that their nation needed. And the forces that were in their land of evil, or their political leaders, their government, their kingdom, wasn't threatened by them at all. And here comes Elijah, sent by God with a message. In chapter 18, verse 24, it's a message of deity. He's going to clarify who God is. And he says, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. He came with a message of deity, declaring there is one specific, one true God in Israel. And in his day, in our day as well, it is very popular to be religious. But you narrow it all the way down like Elijah did as the people of God and say there is one God and there is one way to God and there is one faith that saves, and all of a sudden there's a problem. When Elijah would say if he lived today like we should be, there's no more have it your way religion. That any church will do, any religion will do, any generic God. We just talk about God in a generic sense. He came with a message of the deity of God. In chapter 18, verse number 8, I'll keep flipping back and forth here because I have my notes pinned a couple of pages over so we can look at chapter 19 in a moment. He said in verse 8, and he answered him, I am, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It's a message of deity, but it was a message of direction when he said there's a true representative of God on the scene now. Elijah was told by God to step out. He said, this was one old boy that's not going to be hiding in the cave. Preaching to 99 other guys. Having a good old time. Probably not a good old time. But there's less of a chance of a threat. There's less of a chance of being executed. Of having a high cause when you're hiding in a cave. And everybody else is spoon feeding you bread and water. Elijah was told by God, stand up with direction and publicly declare a message from God. My problem with the whole text is where there should have been 7,101 standing up and speaking up, there was one. The rest are hiding. Can I say this? I think the church of today, when I say church, I don't believe in a universal church, nor do I believe in multiple brides of Christ, but the church of today, if you want to call it that, those that claim the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, for the most part, has been deceived as well. For the most part, is troubled as well. The two things that the Lord said, don't fall for this in the end days. Don't be deceived and don't be troubled. And God's people have been deceived and troubled and have been hiding because of fear. Or deceived. Both are equally dangerous. Whether I am not standing up and speaking up against evil and for right because I am afraid or because I've been deceived. We have an entire generation, it seems, of Christianity that is deceived that in order to be good citizens, especially in a pandemic, you must do X and Y. Or you don't care about society. Deceived into thinking we should not stand up and speak up about what we're seeing going on in our land, or that wouldn't be Christ-like. And it's hurting our nation, it's hurting our world when the majority of those that claim faith, I would say, wouldn't know God if he walked in the room. They don't speak up against anything. They don't stand up against anything. Everything's just come as you are and go with the flow. As long as we call on God, as long as we sing something about God, as long as we say we believe in God, everything is fine. We have a nation that is troubled and or deceived. Even in the beginning of this so-called pandemic a couple years ago, free news alert, the news lied to you the last 2 years. I heard someone say this the other day, and I 100% agreed, when someone was challenging them on where their mask was at, and they simply said, COVID is over, find a new cause. Agreed. Not going to get off on that too far yet. But we were told by religious leaders, and some to this day, that we've got to do whatever the government says, and if that's not hold services, don't hold services. If that's not speak out, then don't speak out. If that's stay home, stay home. If that's do this, it's do that. And if you don't, it's because you don't love people, or you hate people, or you're just a Trump supporter, or you're just this, or you're just that. And we were afraid what people might think of us. We were afraid what the government would do to us. I've said it probably too many times in this church. I do not identify with the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. I'm an Independent Baptist by all means. But I think as a movement, the IFB is not a tree with a couple of rotten apples. It's full of rotten apples. But if you, for argument's sake, there's 12 to 15,000 independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. So if you go liberal and say there's 15,000 independent Baptist churches in America, when COVID hit, 96% of them closed. That left, according to the statistics, 900 open. You should thank God for the 900 out of 15,000. We have, what, 330 million people in our nation? That left 900 churches open. If each one ran 366,666, everybody could have found a church. Most of American Baptist, not American Baptist, Baptist churches in America, we are not American Baptist, we are Independent Baptist. We answer to God alone. Most, that's like 85% plus of Independent Baptist churches, run way less than 200. If the 900 churches in our country that stayed open ran 200, there would have been 180,000 people in church out of 330 million. The government knows full well that a major component to a power grab is to keep people isolated and ignorant. And to keep them afraid and only believing what they see or hear from them. We'll get to it in a moment. Don't believe everything you're hearing about Ukraine and Russia either. The footage they're putting up, most of it is fake. The pictures they're putting up of the Ukrainian president in body armor and a helmet, it's from over a year ago. We'll get into that a little bit in a moment. But this is a power grab, and even in our land, even in their land, Ahab and Jezebel were going to be the most wicked rulers that nation ever had. And the government knows if we're going to do this, we've got to keep people separated and keep them ignorant of what's really going on. We've got to keep them away from the voices of right and reason. Not talking about the pulpit, but from the pulpit to the pews, we are to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Yet for 2 years, the people of God have been hunkering down and hiding. And when the voice of right and reason are silenced, the masses fall silent, they stop contesting what is going on, and the salt begins to lose its savor. In chapter 18 here, down to verse number 19, we see what has been referenced. When it says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat of Jezebel's table, 850 false prophets. You see, that's an insurmountable odd, not when there were 7,101 prophets on God's side. 7,101 true prophets, plus all the people, yet there was no message going on in their land to contest what was happening. They were living in a time of a silent majority. The persecution or the pressure was just too great to take a stand. We go through some things and, I don't know, just take it or leave it, I guess, what I present on what they stayed silent about and what we are, for the most part, silent about, and how we need Elijahs to stand up and speak out against some things. And it is, and I said this 7+ years ago when we took over, the flavor of who and how I am. I haven't changed that at all. I just have lost some of my introverted ways in the last 2 years. But it is the way I intend to be going forward. And prayerfully, that would be here. They were, first of all, silent about the perpetual apostasy that was going on. They were silent about the apostasy in their land. The great falling away from God and His Word. Oh, religion abounded. There was prophets and priests of false religions all over the nation of Israel, but it was a corrupted religion. And no one until Elijah stepped out by God's instruction was speaking out against the false gods and the false teachings in their land. They said, after all, we still have priests in the land. We still have prophets in the land. We still have the sacrifice system in the land. And nobody was standing up. You see, how do you know that nobody was standing up and it was just Elijah? I forget which verse it is, but it's in chapter number 18. If you go down to where they're getting ready to come on the mount. Chapter 19, there's 850 prophets. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Would have been nice when Elijah steps out and tells the king, God has sent me with a specific message for this hour. Go call all the false prophets together. Get those 850 sorry dogs out here. We'll find out who God is. And he turns to the people and says, if God is God, let it be so. And if it's Baal, let it be so. Everybody just stands there looking at their shoes. It'd have been nice when 850 guys walked out against one. For one after another, 7,100 other prophets say, we've been hiding long enough. There might be 850 of you against old Elijah. The rest of us, 7,100, are walking out. And we stand with God. Didn't happen. The prophets were hiding. They were silent. They had no influence. They weren't kissing Baal yet. But they weren't defending or contending for the faith. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Either we are contending for the faith or we're compromising in the faith. It's no different today. Christianity as a whole, they are hiding and silent. And as a other side of the coin, I'm not saying we should be mean-spirited in these days. But it is time the people of God speak out against the apostasy that is going on. What we are seeing in our land these last 2 years cannot be called revival. I don't care if it's in Maine or if it's down there with compromisers like C.T. Townsend and the Burlington revival from a couple of years ago. And a young guy that can preach but got masses to come because he hired a marketing campaign manager for a revival. Come on. And they're packing thousands into a tent. And then you ask the guys that live in that area, within 2 weeks, 80% of the churches were almost empty after the revival stopped. There's no revival that we are, the brethren are deceiving themselves. There's been no nationwide awakening in the last 2 years. What we are seeing is apostasy. The church is closed in the thousands, and the pews have been emptied by the tens of thousands. And even today, the majority, they either stayed open or have reopened, are changing. Trying to help us be prepared for the day in which we live. Jesus said, don't be deceived and don't be troubled.
And the majority, and the temptation is to follow the majority, follow the loudest voice, follow the Pied Piper. The majority of churches that are open today are not contending for the faith, they are compromising. Ecumenicalism is killing us. It doesn't matter what faith you are, what church you are, what denomination you are, what Bible you read, we can all just hold hands and serve God together. No, we can't. A great blending that is going on. A great endorsing of things that church has no business endorsing. A great embracing of wickedness according to the Scriptures. Churches that are changing their doctrine, changing their music, changing their Bible. And it is with this idea, and it's not a new idea, it's just more prevalent in my opinion today than it's been in a long time. That just come on into the church house as you are and leave the same way. And while you're here, we'll do everything possible to make you feel comfortable. You say, shouldn't people feel comfortable in the church house? No. Everyone should feel welcome in the house of God, but sinners ought not feel comfortable in the house of God. A sodomite should be welcomed into the house of God, but something about that ought to make him uncomfortable. And now, for the most part, and you say, oh, you're just talking to all the central church down the road. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for anybody that works at that church, including my relatives. But I'm talking about the Baptists are following suit. We're replacing preaching with, well, the preacher's not going to go too long or too deep or too hard, so we're going to have our small groups later and we'll have a discussion. Not against fellowship, not against exhorting the brethren, and so much the more, but we're replacing preaching with small groups. For the most part, our churches are replacing the hymn books and the hymns of the faith with some sort of a Justin Bieber, Josh Groban knockoff. You say, I don't know why one of those guys are good. Both of them claim to date women, and I doubt it. We have taken an entire generation and said, let's replace all the hymns and the doctrinal songs of the faith and put out a bunch of sappy love songs about Jesus and reduce him down to sounding like a weak, all-accepting lover of man instead of the thrice holy God of the universe. You know why that is happening in such mass numbers? It's appealing to the flesh. But there's no God in it. We've replaced holiness and standards for liberty. There is now a group out there, the New Independent Baptists, they call themselves. And they keep discovering new revelations in the Scriptures of why the old timers were wrong. Every revelation they have made in the Scriptures has been more liberty to do what they want to do. Not one time have they discovered something that is more restrictive of mankind. And there is a great apostasy taking place amongst God's people that I can wear whatever I want to wear. I can talk whoever I want to talk. I can act however I want and still call myself a Christian. You may be religious, but you're no Christian. Whether that's the central church, whether it's the non-denominational junk that's out there, but it's creeping into the Baptist churches. And the danger I know in these last days is, can't we just live and let live? It's just a sign of the time. Romans 16 says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. They were silent about the apostasy going on, that perpetual apostasy. They were silent about the political agenda of their land. You know, I'm not going to make too many enemies here, I don't think, and I'm not trying to make any enemies. But not one of the 7,100 were speaking out about the political agenda in their land. And I get it. Most preachers are probably going to get told in 2022, like we have in recent years as well, that the church ought to stay out of politics. That there should be separation of church and state. Separation of church and state had nothing to do with the church staying out of the government's business. It's about the government not establishing one religion that everybody has to cater to and promoting one over all the rest. We are a nation of religious liberties. But the church is always supposed to have influence on all mankind, including politicians. And we say, oh, we ought to stay separate. I don't think a pastor ought to get off into the political agendas of our land. Tell that to John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not lose his head for preaching Christ. He didn't lose his head because he was preaching the gospel, although he did, and boldly. He lost his head because he went to the highest political leader in their land, King Herod, and said, hey, Hoss, you're shacking up with your brother's wife, and it's wrong. And they killed him. We need people standing up and speaking up about the perpetual apostasy that's taking place, but about the political agenda that is taking place in our land. The godless agenda that is going on in our nation. That's why I said that guy the other day that went into a store somewhere and the lady said, where's your mask at? And he said, COVID's over, find a new cause. Agreed. Any cause that is like that And I just preached in a church with a lady saying, my sister died a couple weeks from it. Another woman had lost her husband from it. I know there's viruses. I know people get sick. I know people die. It's kind of odd that there's been less deaths in the last 24 months than there was in the 24 months before that. That's not here nor there. But here's how you get an agenda across if you're the political leaders. First, you do everything you can to scare the people down to their very core. That we've got to do something. This is going to kill us all. And then when fear starts waning because we realize it's not as bad as what you said it was, you start bribing people to do things. Sign up. We'll give you a cash bonus. We'll give you a gift card. We'll put you in a lottery. And then when that starts to wane, you threaten people to do it. Because fear causes people to be irrational and illogical. Can I just help with some logic this morning? If you don't feel sick, you're probably not. Good. Asymptomatic spread isn't a thing. Quarantine is for the sick, not the healthy. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you common sense. A mask that won't stop smoke particles won't stop virus particles. Let me read you this that I came across recently. Again, like it or lump it. Without COVID-19 kept alive, they can't keep the vaccination push alive. Without the vaccine push alive, they can't keep a vaccine passport process alive. That has been rolled out in the last few days, and it's coming if you aren't paying attention because they're distracting us with everything going on in Ukraine. Without the vaccine passport registration process being alive to track and monitor human behavior, governing authorities cannot fulfill the mission of a comprehensive digital identification system and a social credit tracking system like other nations have. Indeed, everything they seek to implement is contingent upon keeping the premise of COVID-19 alive. So what are you saying? The goal is to come up with digital IDs and a credit tracking system so that everything in your life is tied together and you're a slave to the state. That you go to do one thing and you're denied because you didn't comply in another area. For instance, this author says, perhaps you go to purchase dog food and you get denied entry into PetSmart because you didn't renew the car registration. Or perhaps you're blocked from entry because you forgot to change the oil on your leased vehicle and there's some weird agreement with the company. So you head over to the oil change place that conveniently pops up in your citizen compliance app on your phone because it's only a couple blocks away. You go do that, then they clear the alert from the oil change, and you can go back to the other store because you're compliant again. You see, that sounds far-fetched. A lot of things sound far-fetched a couple years ago. Missed your booster shot? You sorry citizen? Your bank account is now frozen until you comply. Please proceed to the nearest vaccination office as displayed on your cell phone screen. Go over and get it. We'll clear it out. Vote for the wrong candidate? See. Attend or donate to the wrong protest? Seized. I'm saying it is time that even God's people stand up and speak out about political agendas in our nation and others. Don't believe everything you're hearing on the mainstream media about Canada or anything else. You find out just how corrupt Justin Trudeau and the rest of that cabinet is. And you find out just how tied Justin Trudeau is to the president of Ukraine. Then you find out in 2014, 2015 or so, those that are in power in Ukraine right now came to power in 2014, 2015 in a takeover of their own government, and how Ukraine has been a money laundering nation for dirty money, for corrupt politicians and evil, vile people for a long time. All of a sudden, no one's talking about Canada anymore. All of a sudden, the world leaders are panicking because Russia's getting ready to come in, which they have. And I'm against the shedding of blood of innocent people. But as Russia comes in and dethrones the Ukrainian authorities that are there, the reason the world leaders are panicking is they're about to lose their funding. The Durham investigation is no longer getting talked about. The investigation launched to find out where did all this Russian hoax stuff about President Trump come from. They were this close to breaking the back of the deep state and draining the swamp that the right and the left got together along with world leaders and said, let's do something to silence this. We've stopped talking about the Clinton crime family. We've stopped talking about Joe Biden and all his crime and how his son was awarded an oil contract at the same time that these Yardbirds that are in office right now in Ukraine came to power. No one's talking about Jeffrey Epstein anymore. All of a sudden, and you know it's true, when something big's going on in the world, you better pay attention to what's going on that they're distracting you from. We all speak out against the political agendas that are going on. It's amazing to me that Jeffrey Epstein hung himself. And the cameras weren't working, and the guard saw nothing. And then this other guy that was his pimp, they're basically saying, that's been arrested recently, just killed himself over the weekend a couple weeks ago, and the cameras weren't working either. Just saying, just do some digging. Don't believe everything. You say, oh, we haven't believed anything. The mainstream media has lied to us for 2 years about COVID-19, and they have. Then let's not swallow everything hook, line, and sinker about what they're telling us right now about Ukraine and Russia either. There's no need to put a bunch of videos and pictures on Facebook of video games that have Ukraine wars in them to push an agenda. There's no reason to put up pictures of the president of Ukraine who's putting on his body armor and his helmet and saying we're fighting to the last man, and the picture's a year old. Something's going on in the world, and we ought to be aware of what's going on but not afraid of it. I gotta hasten. We ought to speak out against the perpetual apostasy of God's people, the political agenda. It is time. Well, it wasn't time in their day, apparently. They were quiet about the perpetual apostasy and the political agendas. They were quiet about the public atrocities going on in their land. If you know anything about Ahab and Jezebel's rule and Baal worship and the wickedness that came into the land of God's people, how could they let those atrocities go unchallenged? How could those 7,100 prophets and all the people not stand up and speak up against the abominations in their land? I fear it's like our land today. We've been indoctrinated to be quiet. Just live and let live. That all sin is sin. All sin is the same. Hear this according to the scriptures. All sin will send you to hell, but all sin is not the same. He said, hate the sin, not the sinner. You know who said that? Gandhi. If you got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. You know where that came from? Bambi. There's a problem when God's people are taking their religious advice from Gandhi and Bambi. Psalm 7 said God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5 says the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. It is time in their day and in ours that God's people speak up and speak out against the atrocities and the abominations in our land. We haven't heard anyone preach in a long time about the liquor industry. And I told Brother Johnny this morning, I wasn't even thinking about the message necessarily. I wrote a paper in college about booze, and I started something like this, that liquor is the most contemptible, a damnable fiend that ever wriggled its way out of hell and latched itself onto society. Drugs that have been legalized. The only reason they're legalized is because the government found out we can't stop it. Let's tax it and make money on it. Amen. The crime that is skyrocketing. Sodomite marriage. Can I remind us of a sign a few years ago? It's still Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The transgender push in our land that you don't love people and you hate people if you won't let your little girl identify as a little boy. That is not just going with the times. That's abuse of children. Furries? God help. We got grown people running around dressing and identifying as animals. Let me just say this, like it, lump it, or leave it on the side. I don't care. The Democrats are a bunch of baby-killing, sodomite-loving, race-baiting, God-hating socialists. Let's just call a spade a spade. That's what their party is. The Republicans aren't much better. They're all talk and no show. They like to virtue signal against the odds. They were against all those things. There was a day not too many years ago. We had the White House, the Senate, and the House. And nothing got done. It's time we speak out against these atrocities and abominations in our land. We cannot just be silent. And God forgive me, I fell into the same trap of being troubled or deceived. Even at the hospital, the main general said, our position is to recognize transgender pronoun. And I said, you can hold the cart there, hoss. I ain't. And I said, well, I'm not going to go out of my way to look for a problem. I'm just not going to partake in it. It's high time God's people get out of the caves and start saying what you're doing to our land, what you're doing to our babies in abortion, what you're doing to our children in this agenda. This is an atrocity against God.
Amen.
They were silent about public atrocities, probably because they were silent about a proclaimed authority. Every time you find Elijah doing something, it says something to this effect, the word of the Lord came unto him. The word of God was his starting point and his ending point. It was his authority. And God's people here, these 7,100 prophets, may have been silent about the apostasy and the agendas and the atrocities because they had been silent about the authority of the Bible. the word of God, that we answer not to a wicked king and queen on a throne. We answer to the dictates of what God says. And if the word of God comes and says, do this, we do it. And if it comes and says, refrain from that, we refrain from that. We must remind ourselves as the people of God, we get our marching orders from the headquarters of heaven.
Amen.
And I understand that as much as is possible, we ought to obey the laws of our nation when they don't contradict the laws of the Bible. But God has given us our conscience and the scriptures, and we ought not violate either one to obey man. But they seem to step back from their authority, the Bible. But God has given us a book of absolutes. That's why a lot of people are silent about the Bible anymore, because it's an absolute book. It tells us what is absolutely wrong, what is absolutely right. And now there's so many perversions on the scene that have added things to the scriptures and deleted things from the scriptures. It is time to no longer be silent about the proclaimed authority of the King James Bible. God wrote an absolute book. He wrote an authentic book. It's one of a kind. It's a perfect book. Psalm 119, thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. We need a people to stand up and speak up to contend and defend the authority of the King James Bible. It's an absolute book. It's an authentic book. It's an accurate book. The Bible has always told us what is going on. And it is still telling us what's going on today. But even in their day, God's people were awfully quiet about the authority when it addressed them. So let's speak out against the public atrocities and the abominations in our land and the agendas. And we should. And if the day comes to defend it to the death, I'll stand with you. But we are far too often silent about the authority of the Bible in our lives if it affects us. We ought to speak up for the Bible. Mm-hmm. In the day of apostasy and agendas and atrocities and no authority of the Word of God, the people of God were found hiding in caves. Jesus told the church in the end, his days, the end days are upon us, the times are here, the signs are going to be like this. Don't be deceived and don't be troubled. But there's a second part to this, and I'll try to hasten, because this isn't just a slam everybody that's been in a cave. It's easy to criticize those who are hiding in caves. We'd better take heed lest we fall. I can go down through chapter 17, chapter 18 here and say, why are these guys hiding? When Elijah's standing up there saying, is anyone going to stand for God? Let him be God in the people of the room. Should have been 7,100 people stepping up, at least the prophets, and saying, we stand with God. But then you go to chapter 19. We find a prophet hiding, not necessarily just out of fear, but hiding out of fear because fatigue has set in. It's not the 7,100 that run and hide in a cave at this point. It's Elijah. It's 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so what the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Ahab goes and cries to Jezebel, who arguably ran the kingdom a lot more than Ahab did, and says, look what he did to all these prophets. He killed all 850 of them. The people are turning against us. And Jezebel says, you go tell that man that God can kill me and do worse to me if I don't kill you by tomorrow. In verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I don't think he was guilty of a critical spirit at all. I'm saying we ought to take heed that we don't just live our lives pointing at all those hiding in caves. That we take heed we don't get caught up in the fatigue of the battle lest we go find our own cave. been the battle for a while. It's taken its toll on Elijah. He's got to thinking, I'm the only one left. He said, God, is this enough? He said, I'm tired of fighting. He just got worn out. He says, I'm tired. I'm all done. And he goes into a cave, and the story, without going into it for sake of time today, when it comes to a conclusion, God tells Elijah twice, what are you doing in here? And he tells him, get up, get out, and get going. And he tells him, because there are 7,000 others who will be emboldened by you getting up and getting out and getting going. Later in chapter 19, he says, and there's a young Elisha waiting to be anointed. He said, Elijah, you can't stay here. I know you weren't afraid to speak out against the apostasy and the atrocities and the agendas and the lack of authority of the Word of God. But now you've gotten tired in the battle and you've gotten worn out. And now you're here in this cave saying, I only remain. God, just kill me. And God said, Elijah, get up, get out, get going. There's 7,000 others that will rally to the cry if they see you standing. And there's a younger preacher out there. There's an Elisha waiting for you to come out of this cave.
Amen.
The people of God have no business hiding in caves. See, what are you saying? Like we see the angel doing for Elijah there, we better be resting right, eating right, taking care of ourselves, living and listening to the voice of God, lest we find ourselves hiding as well. I've got to close in just a couple of minutes, but can we ask ourselves today, what cave am I hiding in? So we didn't close. We didn't compromise. What cave are we hiding in? Why is it that we do not stand up and speak up? Is it the cave of cowardice? I'm afraid of what my family would say or do. I live there with you. I got lost loved ones. I got backslidden loved ones. And they ought to know clearly what I believe about it. I ain't talking about being mean-spirited, but I'm not going to help them do wrong. Am I afraid of what the brethren will think? We're afraid of what our enemies will think, the lost world, or what the government would do. 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. Too many hiding out because of fear, living by problems and not by providence. We've got our eyes on this life instead of the life that is to come. Elijah was told to stand up and to speak out, to have great influence. And he was only able to because he had been hidden for a season as well. In chapters 17, I believe it is. Where God tells him to go hide by a brook. And he learned by that brook that God is able to protect me. God is able to provide for me. He has seen God's power on display personally as the ravens or the crows came and would drop him the bread and the meat and he would drink of the brook's water. He has seen that God was able, and can I tell the church of today, God is still able. He has not changed. He is an immutable God. He is the same God today that he's ever been. And if he took care of Elijah by a brook with some birds, he can take care of his children today. And like Elijah by that brook, when I get with God and I abide in God and I learn of God, I'll know that. Elijah said, I have a personal relationship with the presence and the provision and the power of God. This isn't just the appearance of godliness. It's the real deal, Elijah could say. Maybe we're hiding in a cave of cowardice, hiding out because we're afraid we're going to get found out. That there's no fruit behind this facade. The appearance of godliness will not carry us through in the days we're about to find ourselves in. When the problems come and the persecution comes and the pain hits, if all I have is the appearance of godliness, I'll be looking for the nearest cave to hide in. And you might survive the storm, but you'll have no influence over society. And from the pulpit to the pews in America, we have maintained an appearance of godliness without any real power. Oh, we know what to say, but oftentimes not why we're saying it or where it's found. Are we afraid this morning we're going to get found out that we're just parrots? Are we afraid we're going to get found out that we're powerless, living for this life and the lust thereof? Matthew 24, Jesus gives them a reason here in verse 12 when he says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I wonder Christianity today, but is it for our heart check? Is it because we know we've lost our Savior? We've gone from being the salt of the world to the sugar. We know there's no power because we haven't been living in the presence and the provision of God. I've been living for myself and indulging the flesh and satiating the lusts of my own appetites. And I know that if the pressure is too great, I will crumble and I will crack and I'll fall apart. So it's easier to assimilate and not answer Elijah a word. Or it's easier to hide in a cave till it all blows over. Meanwhile, while his nation and our nation is going to hell in a handbasket because there is no light and no salt to expose and arrest the decay. His power to stand up and speak up like Elijah requires being an actual disciple of Christ. Where I have picked up a cross of self-denial and sacrifice and solitude. Are we hiding in a cave of cowardice this morning? I'm afraid to stand up and speak up. Out of fear or fatigue? Are we hiding in a cave of complacency? Well, I feel like I've done enough. Elijah got there. He said, God, is it not enough? How much can you ask of one guy? Ooh, where we've gotten complacent. Look at all I have done for God in my life of serving God and all the efforts I put into this thing. Surely it's enough, and I'll pat myself on the back for who we are, what I've accomplished in days gone by where the church has taken their foot off of the gas and we're coasting on the stories of yesteryear. God spare us from a mentality of I've put in my time, I've fought my fight. Just going to cruise to the end. We need to get out of complacency and walk circumspectly. And lastly, are we in the cave not of cowardice or the cave of complacency? Are we hiding in the cave of the church? As long as we have the right stuff in here, as long as we got the right music and the right Bible and the right standards and the right doctrine in this little cave, everything's just fine, and we'll stand up and speak up in the house of God, but it's easy to preach and to praise and to practice in here. The Bible says, go ye out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor. Wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All I'm saying is we should be done hiding in caves. Caves of cowardice, caves of complacency, caves of the church house. We're to be light and salt. And he tells them, don't be deceived and don't be troubled. You don't need to hunker down in fear or fatigue and just pull up the covers over your head and wait in trembling. He said, I'm calling the church to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. We are, yes, sheep of his pasture, but we are to be soldiers in his battle. How about verses like, put on the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Endure hardness as a good soldier. War good warfare. So fight. Contend for the faith. Press towards the mark. Those aren't sheep terms, they're soldier terms. We must look at ourselves as a church, but as individual Christians, and say, am I standing up and speaking up? Not just saying, well, it's not really my business over there. I don't have any time to get off on a rabbit trail. I almost did. There's a huge issue in our movement of men in power abusing children and teenagers and women. And then the church is covering it up, and if they fire the pastor, they send him a few states away, and he gets to pastor over there, and nobody knows about it. It's been going on for 50 plus years in our nation. Pretty much every mega independent Baptist church you name, I can name you someone in that church or a pastor who knew about it. And I don't share stories I haven't verified. And even I have family that would say, you got to stop beating this horse of, if there's perverts in the pulpit, they ought to be exposed and jailed. That's not in your backyard. It's not in your church. It's not in your area. Just leave it alone. Shit, my hind leg. As Tony Hudson would say. I'm not necessarily a fan of. I'm driving down 95 southbound headed to Virginia a few days ago. And I look in the northbound lanes and someone's over there putting a knife to somebody. Ain't in my lane, but I'm pulling over. Someone's getting free ventilation. It's no time for the people of God to go soft and go silent. It's no time to run into caves, but to stand with the Elijahs when he says, how long halt you between two opinions, and nobody answers him. 7,100 prophets in a nation that's a little bit bigger than New Jersey. Israel's not a big land. 7,100 guys, they'd have been all over the landscape had they have stood. The silent majority was killing them. It was killing us. It's time to get out of the cave and start speaking out against the decay. Letting folks know we don't need to fear a virus, we need to fear God. We don't need to fear Russia, we need to fear God. We don't need to fear our family or our friends or our foes. We need to fear God. We are not to hide out. We are to stand out as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of Him. You've been attentive, and I told Toby it's 12 o'clock, so in 1 minute the pizza's done. We have seen too many examples of men and women of yesteryear take a stand for Christ to let that go unheeded or unfollowed today. There's too many guys and girls now that are taking a stand for Jesus Christ and speaking up and standing up to let them stand alone. Read the book or watch the video, Tortured for Christ, of Richard Wurmbrand. And we think this is ancient history where Romania was taken over by communists. Here comes Joseph Stalin in the Council of Churches, and you've heard the story, and one by one the religious leaders are coming up and taking the podium, and they are saying that Christianity and communism can coexist. And Richard Wurmbrand is troubled by what he hears, and it takes his wife Sabina saying, "Richard, stand up, say something, wash this spit from the face of our Savior." And he says, "If I do, you no longer have a husband." And she says, "I'd rather have no husband than a coward for one." And he stands up and he speaks out against what was going on. And it cost him years of imprisonment and torture. We ought to speak out against the apostasy in our pulpits and pews. Speak out against the agendas of our politicians, the atrocities of the public. Speak up for the authority of the Word of God. And then we'd see the fire fall again. Then we might see revival here again when we understand I'm not alone. And I'm not the only one who would stand, but I better stand. And there's no standing and having an impact or having an influence without a cost being associated of self-denial, of sacrifice, oftentimes of solitude. But God help us to stand up and speak up in these days.